Important dates in Christian history. 1962. Second Vatican Council begins, the most significant council since Trent. It will promote new attitudes and practices in Catholicism as Rome seeks to address the modern age. After Vatican II, priests perform the Mass in the local language whilst facing the congregation. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
It is time to stop the cover-ups. This is Wretched Radio. No, I'm not talking about the election, politics, China. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about me. I'm talking about the church. You see, the craziest thing happened to me the other day. I'm communicating with a buddy. That means we're texting, because frankly, isn't that how we communicate these days? And some polite chit-chat happened, and then a most extraordinary text was sent to me expressing how this fellow was having some struggles with his wife. What? He actually disclosed to me an interpersonal struggle that he was having with his spouse. He actually shared it with me. And he also went on to describe how the Lord used events, circumstances, a recognition, if we're pulling apart, we need Jesus to pull us together. And he then went on to describe exactly how Jesus did that. And I have to tell you something. I went, oh, whoa, that is so unusual. And it shouldn't be. Should not Christians be the most transparent people on the planet? Should we not be the ones who are willing to out ourselves with our sins when we've already been exposed? The cross screams, you are not all that in a bag of chips. You are a wretched, blind, awful sinner. You still sin, even as a Christian. You're simul justus et peccator. We maybe forget that peccator part, that we're justified yet sinning, and we are so afraid to reveal to anybody, maybe not even a sin, but just how's about a struggle? Have you never had a struggle with your spouse? That was a rhetorical question.
Man, I had one yesterday.
They happen somewhat regularly, hopefully in diminishing ways. Hopefully they start to diminish in intensity over the year. But come on, seriously? We have a tendency to not ever want to disclose anything that might paint us in a bad light, make us look less than perfect. I was shocked by an email, or a text rather, from a friend who was willing to say, you know what, we just went through a bit of a rough patch, but guess what? This is what the Lord did when we came together and discussed it. Look, I can't even say it, and in this instance, it wasn't even me. He repented to each other, and now they feel like they've never been closer. What an encouragement that was to me on two levels. First of all, it was just an encouragement. Sometimes we have a tendency to forget, especially if you're consumed in a world of political news. It's all bad, it's all bad, it's all bad, it's all bad. How's about a testimony from a believer who says, you know what, was going through a struggle. The Lord is alive. He is active. He is doing great work. And I can tell you about it in my life. What an encouragement when we are willing to be somewhat transparent. I'm not talking about the gory details of every sin. I'm talking about a willingness to say, hey, I'm struggling, or hey, things aren't going well, or hey, you know what? This has been a crummy season. Why can't we do that with one another? And so it was. I was reading some Tim Challis. That's actually how you pronounce it. I don't know if you realize that. Challis.org. He prefers Challis. Was reading through his blog site, Challis.com. And I was struck by a man who was willing to be transparent. Shocked. Believing the worst of those who love me most. This was a flashback from December 11th, 2012. So 8 years ago, I did the math for you. Tim Challies actually revealed an area of sin. Listen to this man and be encouraged not only to know, well, that was 8 years ago. He was acting like a jerk, still married. Look at what the Lord has done. And let this second encourage us to perhaps consider being a bit more transparent with one another. It's good for us and it's good for others. Should we not be bearing one another's burdens? Should we not be helping others carry an emotional load? Do we not need prayer with one for one another? I do, don't you? How would you know what to pray for me if I didn't tell you? Vice versa. Listen to Tim Challies doing something that is rather rare these days. He writes, I'm amazed at my own proclivity to assume the worst of others. Here, I thought it was a spiritual gift. Especially with those who love us the most. Please, if you deserve to put on these shoes, wear them for just a moment. He writes, he's been married for more than 14 years. In that time, his wife has been loving and loyal and kind and everything else a husband could desire in a wife. Those are good words. She has borne me 3 children, supported me through career changes, tolerated my sin, prayed me through difficulty, helped me be a man whose church can call him to be their pastor. And yet, in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when she in some way displeases me, I can act as if she has never loved me at all. As if she's only ever treated me with contempt. In a moment, I can throw all of those years of love and sacrifice and assume that she is now opposed to me, looking out for her interests instead of mine, interested in harming me rather than helping me. In a moment, I throw away all these evidences of her love and behave as if she hates me. Tell me you can't relate to that. Tell me. I double dog dare you. Just tell me you can't relate to that in any way, shape, or form. Isn't that amazing that we do that? Like, what is that? Apparently the woman or the man that you were attracted to so much, had so much respect for, delighted in so much that you were willing to say, I'm splitting everything. We are joining. It's all one now, including our flesh. That's how much I care for you. Hey! Are we going to get to church on time this Sunday? Huh? Man! And look at that. On a dime, we can turn. And it's not typically even something necessarily sinful. Are we not pathetic in some way? No, in a lot of ways. Back to Tim Challies being transparent. It's the simplest things that do this. It is not grave sins or the gross immorality that call her into question in my mind. It's the small things, maybe not even sin at all. Being a bit late when I want to be early. Asking a clarifying question when I just want to plow ahead. Having a priority that's different from my own. Come on, check, 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 check. Here's my question for you. Have you ever disclosed your rotten response to your spouse with anybody else? Have you ever been willing to be transparent? Have you ever been willing to confess your sins, which is what we're supposed to do with one another? Even share it? Okay, sir, you go to the men's Bible study. How's it going, Hal? Great, got the promotion. Oh, good on you. Hey, how are the kids? Good, good, good. Never transparent. You know, I was sinning against my wife this week. You know, we're kind of struggling at home. The bedroom is a bit of a mess. Are we willing to ever be transparent with one another? Why not? Back to Tim Challies. In those moments, I forget our history. I forget her character. I forget that she's fundamentally for me. I believe that she and I are enemies. She displeases me, and therefore she must hate me. This is breathtakingly honest. Not even refreshing. Shocking, frankly. I hate this behavior in myself. I hate this sin. I've come to see that it is primarily related to love or a lack thereof. I'm sure pride is involved somewhere, and there must be other sins in the mix. But this is foremost about love, because he's not believing all things, hoping all things, trusting all things. May I ask, would you be able to write this out for one person to read, let alone how many people followed Tim, but I suspect it's a lot, maybe millions, then that you're a sinner and that you do sinful things? Would you be able to confess your sins to others that you might be held accountable, prayed for, perhaps exhorted, rebuked? Are you willing to share what the Lord is doing in your life in a positive way by sharing the struggles that you are having? Might I also suggest there's another side of this coin? Are you willing to encourage others when you see the good things happening in their lives? Can you be transparent with, you know what, I feel great about you. Kid, you have been knocking it out of the park. I am thrilled with you. Why? What holds us back? What keeps us from this? And if indeed you long for something more profound in life, especially in regard to relationships, maybe, just maybe, with obviously certain considerations, sometimes some discretion involved, maybe it's just time for the church to start being the place where you and I can unbear our burdens, confess our sins, reveal our failures, and glory in what the Lord is doing for each and every one of us. This is Wretched Radio. This is not a taunt. It's more like a dare. Don't ask me how that's different than a taunt. This is a double dog dare. Please try not to support preborn.org/wretched and give an ultrasound to a woman who is considering taking the life of her own child for just $28.
When I walked in for the ultrasound and I saw my baby and I heard his heartbeat, my mind changed completely. I couldn't do that to my baby. I decided to keep it.
Oh, sorry, that would be taunting and daring. Would you please consider providing a $28 ultrasound or multiple ultrasounds through preborn.org/wretched?
I know that with support and with God by my side, I'll be able to do this, not just for me, but for my baby.
Preborn.org/wretched. I dare you not to.
Well, after the goofy 2020 we've experienced, we all deserve something merry and bright, and Wretched is stepping up to the plate with our annual Wretched Christmas Sale happening now through the end of the year. Most items are one-third off, plus all orders of $40 or more will receive a free copy. That means you don't have to pay for it. A free copy of Untethered, which features John MacArthur, Steve Lawson, Ray Comfort, and many more, but only when you use the promo code Christmas. So listen, don't settle for matching Christmas pajamas this year. Nobody wants those anyway. Or the same old necktie for Dad or dish towels for Mom. Get them something they'll love and be challenged by. Trust me when I tell you this, nothing you can buy says I love you more than a gift that grows their theology. Head on over to the Wretched store right now and take advantage of the annual Wretched Christmas Sale happening now through December 31st. All of the savings, deals, and details can be found right now at wretched.org/store. That's wretched.org/store.
Trust me, you are going to want to call this number, 1-844-34-BIBLE. 1-844-34-BIBLE. Why? Because you are going to talk to a very nice representative at MediShare who will share with you the benefits of joining over 400,000 Christians who have shared over $4 billion in medical expenses. This is the alternative perhaps you have been praying for regarding health insurance. This is affordable, biblical health sharing. 1-844-34-BIBLE. The MediShare representative will tell you what you can be saving per month. On average, $500 per month per family. See, I told you you'd want to call 1-844-34-BIBLE, 1-844-34-BIBLE for MediShare.
Books of the Bible. The book of Revelation describes visions given to the Apostle John by Jesus Christ concerning the consummation of history. Its symbolic style makes Revelation a mystery to many, but you can understand much by asking what are the setting and action and who are the characters. When you wonder how it's all going to end, God has given revelation just for you. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Talk about not receiving one's own message. This is Wretched Radio. I hold in my never-before-nicotine-stained fingers an article that, quite honestly, I don't know that I will be able to get through with you without crying. And yet, before the microphone was turned on, I was thinking about saying, the allergies in the South are really bad. Why? So that if I get a little sniffly while reading this to you, I don't have to expose myself as maybe having, I don't know, an emotion or caring or perhaps imagining something like this happening to one of my children and not being absolutely slaughtered. Isn't it hard for us to be transparent? If you recall, I was just talking about that for 11 minutes. Hey, we need to be more transparent. And yet, as soon as I'm afforded the opportunity to maybe be transparent, I'm like, whoa. I don't want you to think that maybe I can ever have an emotion. I would never want to shed a tear around my spouse, especially watching that Hallmark movie. Okay, that was a ridiculous example. That never happens. Nobody ever sheds a tear because, let's be honest, they're Hallmark movies. But why? Why can't we do that? Why can't we ever have emotions around one another? Maybe sometimes it's good to do that because our emotions need correcting. Maybe sometimes we can have emotions in front of others so that, I don't know, they could join with me, that they could join in my rejoicing or my weeping or my crying or my sorrow or my frustration or my difficulties. No, I'm not talking about becoming just a great big dump center. Hey, so how horrible was your week? Rotten, let me tell you everything. And the kids. Not talking about that. Just wondering why it is that we struggle so mightily to be transparent. Tim Challies lost his son. The Lord decided he wanted him in his presence more. And so, as he had predetermined before eternity began, the Lord took the life of Tim Challies' son. I believe he was 20 years old, going to study to be a pastor. Boyce College. How'd you like to get that phone call? And then there's this phone call. And Tim Challies, who has been appropriately transparent through the death of his son, wrote this article. Mr. Challies, we want you to know that we've received Nick into our care. Rest assured, he's in the very best hands. He gets the phone call from the mortuary because his son had finally been transported and allowed into Canada. Have you chosen the clothes you'd like him to wear? The question seems equal parts significant and ridiculous. How could it possibly matter what he wears in his casket? But on the other hand, how could we not clothe him in something smart, something dignified, something befitting his humanity? So we chose a handsome gray sweater, well-worn jeans, casual shoes. We fold each piece of clothing carefully, a neat pile, one item upon another. The man on the phone said, once we have prepared him, would you like to see him? We haven't seen him in 3 months, not since the start of the semester. Should we see our son one last time? We ponder the idea for a few moments and decide, no, we don't want to see him there. We don't want to see him like that. Not as our final memory. We have better memories, happier ones. We even have photos of him in that very outfit. And in those photos, his eyes are open, his cheeks are bright. His fiancée is on his arm and he is joyful, satisfied, content. If all we have are memories, we prefer to hold on to that one. The clothes sit by the door for a day or two, waiting for someone to pick them up, and now at last the driver is on his way. Still, I can't shake the feeling that something is missing, that I've left something undone. It's incomplete. So I go to my office and open the cupboard where I keep my writing paper. I began writing Nick letters the very first day of his freshman year, bits of advice, assurances of love, words of encouragement. I wanted to be sure he never had reason to doubt my joy, my pride, my affection. He kept each one. I found them stored in a little pouch in his dorm room desk. Perhaps then it would be fitting to write one more. In the back of the cupboard, I find a note card embossed with my name. Fitting. I pause for a moment to consider, is there any good reason to write a letter that no one will ever read? Am I writing for him or for me? Does it really matter? I think back to the words I had written him a year prior. Words of a father reassuring his son, rejoicing in his son. Now I write to him a second time, quote, I love you as much as any father can love a son. I am as proud of you as any father can be proud of a son. I miss you as much as any father can miss a son. Something is still missing. But what? Words come to my mind, lyrics from an old hymn. Forgotten to most, but precious to me. It's a hymn written from the perspective of a Christian who is spanning the briefest of moments between life and death. I sing it quietly to myself. I don't know the melody, so I'll read it to you. I journey forth rejoicing from this dark vale of tears to heavenly joy and freedom from earthly bonds and fears, where Christ our Lord shall gather all his redeemed again, his kingdom to inherit. Good night, till then. The hymn continues with a second stanza. As this beloved saint draws his final breath, he offers tender assurances to his loved ones. Quote, why thus so sadly weeping? Beloved ones of my heart, the Lord is good and gracious, though now he bids us part. Then come the words that suit both the one departing and the one remaining. They are just right, perfect. I take up my pen and write words I imagine he is saying to me, even as I say them to Nick. Oft have we met in gladness, and we shall meet again. All sorrows left behind us. Good night. Good night till then. Love forever. Dad. Then I fold the paper and place it tenderly in his pocket. I gently run my hand over the sweater, feeling it one last time. The closest I can come to feeling him one last time. Good night, my boy, I whisper. Good night. Till then. That's transparent, isn't it? That's a willingness to share a grieving heart. There's a willingness to lay oneself open so that others, perhaps, might be helped and healed. Are we missing it, dear church? I don't think it's our culture. I don't think it's our age. I don't think it's the times. I think it's our fallenness. I think it's our pride. I can't show emotion, affection. I can't show hurt. I can't show grief. I can't let people know I ache. I can't let people know what my relationship is like with my spouse or my kids. Oh, if people knew my relationship with my kids, what would they think? And you certainly struggle to let people know how you're doing in your relationship with your Lord. Maybe, just maybe, it's time for us to obey our Lord, and that the local church, your fellowship of believers, becomes a place where sins can be confessed, shared, struggles can be admitted, so that all of the glorious fruit can come from it, so that we can be helped, so that we can help others, pray for one another, put an arm around one another, love one another. And most of all, that you and I will be encouraged as we see the Lord working active in other people's lives. But the only way that we can see that glorious work on display is if we're willing to be transparent and say, hey, guess what I was going through? And wow, how the Lord showed up for me. So maybe time for us just to be a little bit more transparent for the sake of His glory. Until tomorrow, go serve your King.
Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
White privilege is just an acknowledgement that our world is uneven. We live in a country that's unequal.
All human beings share solidarity. All of us are made in God's image equally and therefore worthy of dignity. We're all ruined and rebellious against God and therefore calls us solidarity and sin. And we all need the same Savior.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Dramatic presentation. Number one, this is, this is, just getting into my role a little bit here. This is Wretched Radio.
What's wrong, Todd?
Welcome to the program. It's just hard, that's all. Just life is kind of hard right now. You see my car, it's on the Kfritz, and I can't get it fixed.
Why not?
I can't find a tall mechanic.
A tall mechanic?
Well, it's got to be a tall mechanic. Otherwise, how can they possibly fix my car? Because I'm tall. And if the mechanic isn't tall, how can they... They're just short. All the mechanics are just short.
That makes perfect sense.
So I go into the place to get it fixed. I look around for somebody who's, like, you know, Saul, a little taller. No, I can't find him, so I can't get my car.
Because they wouldn't understand
I'm
your
walking.
Car.
That's right. Yeah. How can they fix it?
All right. It's terrible.
Dramatic presentation number two. As we carry on here at Wretched Radio. Gonna ask me what's the matter now?
Oh, yeah. Well, you're what's the matter?
It's our dishwasher. It's broken and our dishes are filthy and we're never gonna get them clean again.
You can't find a tall dishwasher fixer?
No, I can't. I can't find a German dishwasher. We've got a German, I think. I don't know where the thing is made. We can't find a Japanese dishwasher repairman. So we can't get our dishwasher fixed.
Man, your life is falling apart.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Those are today's dramatic recreations. And if you think those were preposterous, let me introduce you to a new term. Identity hermeneutics. That's right. Identity hermeneutics. This is a new phrase, but it is not an entirely new trend. It's just starting to grow, and it's invading your church. It is going to invade your Bible studies. It is going to invade the pulpit. What exactly is identity hermeneutics? Well, in a sense, it's not entirely different than a term you've heard, identity politics. The only qualified person to represent you is a person who looks like you. And so if you happen to be of a different, of a particular skin shade or gender or socioeconomic level, that's your candidate. Because that's the only person who really gets you and who can represent you. Therefore, identify with the person who most resembles you and vote for that person. It's categorizing people into different segments, different sectors, because apparently that's the only way that anything positive can happen. That would be identity politics. And now we are seeing something that at least this particular author at tms.edu is calling identity hermeneutics. Refers to the use of personal identity as a primary principle for the interpretation of God's word. So in other words, the only people who are qualified to rightly interpret God's word for you are people who have particular intersections that most resemble you. Therefore, if you're reading a Bible and you happen to be freakishly tall like I am, unless somebody freakishly tall was on the translation committee interpreting the Bible for you, they can't do it rightly. They can't represent the Bible correctly to you. What is the obvious fallacy in this? It's persuading people. Yes, we need more people to do interpretation and to do even translation based on skin color, gender, socioeconomic background. Where's the confusion here? It's so unbelievable that people who are pushing this are revealing they have zero understanding of a hermeneutical process or any sort of translation process. The question is not, is my auto mechanic or my dishwasher repair guy look like me, but what does he know about cars and dishwashers? That's the issue. Now, he can perhaps apply some information to me better, perhaps, because he understands me, maybe, but that has nothing to do with interpreting the Bible. It perhaps has something to do with the application process, but it has nothing to do with interpretation. And yet this is taking over. And if you haven't smelled this in your church yet, just you wait and see. You're gonna. Bible studies that will reflect this. Calling a preacher to reflect you, because otherwise, how can the preacher possibly understand you? And the answer to that question is, it's almost, not entirely, but almost irrelevant. The question is, what do they know about the Bible? Who is better able to interpret French romantic poetry from the 1800s? Me, Jimmy Jam, or some... Jimmy, do you have any French DNA in you?
No.
Oh, well, you couldn't possibly
French
understand.
Fries.
You like French fries. That's good. That works. So Jimmy likes French fries and therefore is better able to translate French poetry. You'd go, hold it. Lineage means nothing in the interpretive process. Now, maybe if Jimmy lived in France, might he have a leg up on me in interpreting 1800s romantic poetry?
Yes.
He'd perhaps understand some allusions a little bit because he maybe knows the landscape. He could understand, that reference right there to the Jean Clear, that's a French word for that really tall mountain. Just don't look it up. Just trust me on this. It's Jean Clear. Okay, he knows what that mountain is, so he doesn't need to look it up, whereas I would. Now, let's say that it was French poetry from, I don't know, we'll call it the year 50 AD. I know French land didn't exist then. Just work with me on this. Would he be better at understanding a text that was written then? And the answer is probably not at all, unless there were allusions. References to things like geography, perhaps, but would he know more about the economy? Would he know more about war and peace at that time? And the answer is no, he'd have to study it. Bingo! That is why the challenge in the interpretive process of the Bible is not how you identify two people in order to interpret or translate the Bible rightly. It is what you know about the original authors and the original setting. This is hermeneutics 101, Daddy-O. Why are these people peddling this? And better yet, why are they getting away with it? Perhaps it's because nobody is taking a whole lot of time to do something we used to do in the church. Teach people how to interpret the Bible for themselves. Now, this would be a perfect opportunity for me to sneak in a plug for Herman Hu, available at wretched.org.
Yeah, that's what I was going to say.
So I think I'll do that. Herman Hu at wretched.org. Lesson 7, historical considerations. These are the questions. These are the things we need to study. That's why Paul told Timothy, you got to study. You don't have a leg up because you happen to be living in the same century. You got to study to understand the Bible. Timothy, you're living in a land, in a time where an understanding of Jewish history is much greater. And Paul was right there, could have shared it with him. Timothy, apparently the child of a Greek father, Jewish mother, training him up in the word. He was told to study. And that goes for us. Who wrote it and to whom was it written? Now, let's say I fell for this identity hermeneutics. And I insisted I can only have somebody tell me what the Bible means if they're tall. It's absolutely amazing. It's just absolutely amazing. How much is critical theory infiltrating everything these days? It's just everywhere. But let's just say I can only have a tall guy who can do the interpreting for me. Does the tall guy know who wrote it and to whom it was written? No, you got to study that. What's the author's reason for writing? That's more important. What is going on? What is life like then? What are the circumstances? Any major events happening at that time? You've got to study those things. From where and to where is he writing? When did the author write it? What's the situation, both his and the audience's? What are they going through? Understanding the times and history, pagan practices. What about the issue of slavery at the time? Was that ever in the mind of the writer? And 1,000 other questions. What was the exchange rate? All of those things we need to study and not simply find somebody to identify with us so that we can understand the Bible. Preposterous? Yes. Happening? Sadly. This is Wretched Radio. Trust me, you are going to want to call this number, 1-844-34-BIBLE. 1-844-34-BIBLE. Why? Because you are going to talk to a very nice representative at MediShare who will share with you the benefits of joining over 400,000 Christians who have shared over $4 billion in medical expenses. This is the alternative perhaps you have been praying for regarding health insurance. This is affordable, biblical health sharing. 1-844-34-BIBLE. The MediShare representative will tell you what you can be saving per month. On average, $500 per month per family. See, I told you you'd want to call 1-844-34-BIBLE, 1-844-34-BIBLE for MediShare.
Well, after the goofy 2020 we've experienced, we all deserve something merry and bright, and Wretched is stepping up to the plate with our annual Wretched Christmas Sale happening now through the end of the year. Most items are one-third off, plus all orders of $40 or more will receive a free copy. That means you don't have to pay for it. A free copy of Untethered, which features John MacArthur, Steve Lawson, Ray Comfort, and many more, but only when you use the promo code Christmas. So listen, don't settle for matching Christmas pajamas this year. Nobody wants those anyway. Or the same old necktie for dad or dish towels for mom. Get them something they'll love and be challenged by. Trust me when I tell you this, nothing you can buy says I love you more than a gift that grows their theology. Head on over to the Wretched store right now and take advantage of the annual Wretched Christmas sale happening now through December 31st. All of the savings, deals, and details can be found right now at wretched.org/store. That's wretched.org/store.
Who needs rich little? You might have to Google that. When you've got me, don't know if you realize this, I do impressions, and this is my impersonation of Dr. John MacArthur. I'll just riff, ad lib about the Master's Academy International in hopes that you will consider supporting your own mini seminary in one of 17 nations around the world. Here we go.
Strong pastors in strong churches impact the entire culture from the inside. And that is the vision of TMAI, to go when we are invited by indigenous pastors who want to do it biblically. And that's our mission.
Not bad, eh? Would you please check out the Master's Academy International at wretched.org/pastor and consider adopting a seminary overseas? The fruit, magnificent. As John MacArthur would say, wretched.org/pastor.
Books of the Bible. The gospel is present throughout all of Scripture, beginning with the book of Genesis. Immediately after the fall, God promises a Messiah who will crush the head of the serpent. Even in the Garden of Eden, God was preparing the means of our salvation through Jesus Christ. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Welcome back to Wretched. Host.
Oh my goodness, are we doing this again?
Maybe. This is Wretched Radio. Identity hermeneutics. It's beginning to be the rage, and it's probably going to continue for a while because very few people stop to study biblical hermeneutics. How do we interpret the Bible? Hermeneutics is not translation. That's up to Greek and Hebrew geeks. But by the way, this identity politic idea that's getting applied in the church and into the interpretive process is also being applied into the translation process. So somebody would say that Bible... So this, I happen to have the New King James Version of the Bible. Who did the translating on that? Well, I'm looking at all the scholars here, and they're all males. Males! You can't just have males on the translation committee. There have got to be females. What color were all those males? What was their sexuality? How rich were they? And you start seeing critical theory being applied to the translation and the interpretive process. Those people can't interpret the Bible rightly and translate the Bible rightly. They don't identify with you. They are an oppressor. And so we need more people to identify with us. The downtrodden, perhaps. People who look like us, skin color, gender. I say keep going. I need a translator who weighs 192 pounds. That's what I need. How can they possibly translate the Bible rightly for me if they don't weigh the same weight I do? I need a Bible translator with flipper hands. That's right. Somebody whose hands are longer than the Mississippi River. If not, I can't trust them. You go, that's just dopey. And yet it's being sold and consumed and peddled and being treated seriously. Let me share with you from tms.edu, identity hermeneutics, identifying with the person that you're interpreting for, refers to the use of personal identity as a primary principle for the interpretation of God's word. Like identity politicians, identity hermeneutics and hermeneuticians insist on identifying readers according to the classifications of the advantaged and the oppressed. So interpretation, they say, is always socially situated. They believe that even though an objective reality exists, and even though there are surprising patterns of agreement about what that reality communicates, the interpretation of that reality differs from person to person. Now, is that true? The answer to that is, oh, yeah, it can be true, because I bring baggage to the table. But that, too, has historically been a part of grammatical historical interpretation, that you lose those things. I grew up watching Wile E. Coyote falling off of a cliff all the time and then somehow getting hit in the head with an anvil. All right, that's in there somewhere. And I might bring that to the process. And so one of the very first steps of the interpretive process, no, it's probably the first step, I have to lose those things. And there's a distinction between pre-understandings and presuppositions. Pre-understandings are the things that I already think. This is what I believe about the role of women. Now, I bring that to the table and to the text. Guess what? If I am a good interpreter, I lose that. I lose any sort of a political persuasion I might have. I lose anything that I think about people with different skin colors, if that's in there someplace. What my understanding of commerce is, I lose it. I never lose my presuppositions, which are the Bible is infallible, it's inspired, it's inerrant, it's sufficient. I never lose my presupposition that Jesus Christ is Lord, that God is three persons, one God. I never lose grace alone, faith alone, in Christ alone, in the Bible alone, for the glory of God alone. I hold on to those with my Charlton Heston hand. They're not going to pry that away from me. My pre-understandings all have to go because we do carry baggage with us. What identity hermeneutics says is that baggage, you have to find somebody with the same baggage as you. Then they can do it rightly and get it, especially if they are a downtrodden one. If the person is not intersected, meaning female, of something other than white, preferably not heterosexual, then they are qualified to interpret the Bible. This is absolutely bonkers. Underpinning the worldview that we're describing is a theory known as standpoint epistemology, where you stand is how you understand reality. This theory teaches that every person interprets the world from a particular standpoint, loosely shared by others like him according to ethnicity, economic status, gender, and the like. And so your interpretation becomes distorted in proportion to the advantages. It's never, by the way, the disadvantages. It's always the advantages. You got a scholarship, you're advantaged. You cannot interpret the Bible rightly. I know. I'm just telling you, that's what's at play here. By the way, if you didn't get a scholarship, apparently don't worry about it, because I know that I'm happy to pick up the tab for millions of kids who are getting really terrible degrees. And I'm happy that I got to pay everything for my education. I'm happy to pay for other people's education too. I'm not bitter about that. I don't resent that at all. I love the idea of picking up the tab for everybody's student debt, aren't you? Back to identity hermeneutics. Proponents of this require that those they deem privileged must give deference to the standpoints of those deemed disadvantaged. So there you are, you're in Bible study. You're having an argument over kenosis, the emptying, the setting aside of divine privileges. And you happen to have a well-paying job, an above-average paying job. And you say, I believe that this Philippians 2 text, it's about a Jesus always remaining fully God, fully man, but worship, being the diamond of heaven, the centerpiece of praise, all of that, his divine prerogatives, acting as God on the planet, even as he's running the planet. That's what I think the correct understanding of kenosis is. And now the teacher says, and how much do you make a year?
Well, I guess I'm doing pretty good. I'm making a little above average.
Then I'm sorry, your understanding of that text doesn't count. Anybody here on welfare? Yeah, anybody? Unemployed? Better yet, you haven't ever worked. You, we listen to. How ridiculous is this? And it's as ridiculous as critical theory. I keep seeing it everywhere, in everything, this critical theory business, helpful interpretive process or tool. Are you kidding me? It undermines everything. So if you're disadvantaged, you got it. You can understand stuff. So here's how it works. This is what, if you're going to interpret the Bible rightly, here's what you need to do. The privileged reader, who defines that? The privileged reader must conduct a thorough exegesis of his own identity, acknowledging that he can never rise above his uninterpreted self in the current state. As he comes face to face with his status as an oppressor, he must identify and problematize every advantage he discovers. I'm exhausted. Even though he may not personally enjoy, but which are nonetheless characteristic of his community. So if you are, let's just say, to use, this isn't a stereotype, this is just statistically true. You are Asian. And the Asian community, I think, makes the most money of every community, if you want to use that term, in the country. You've got to acknowledge that and confess that. This is different than losing your pre-understanding. No, this is you repenting. Even if you come from a poor Asian family. But I'm not one of those people. Doesn't matter. You come from that community. Second, the privileged reader must revere the perspective of the marginalized simply because of their identity. Placing yourself at the feet and commit to view reality, the Bible in particular, through their experiences. So, male, you've got to take the interpretation of a female. That's how it's got to work. Otherwise, you can't get it because male, of course, is a privilege. If the reader lives above the poverty line, you've got to wrestle through the works of liberation theologians. Until the reader views the biblical text from these marginalized standpoints, he cannot possibly arrive at the truth.
None of this makes any logical sense.
It's critical theory. It's as ridiculous as me needing a tall mechanic to fix my car because I'm tall. Or if my computer, hey, computer repair guy, curious, because you're really, what's the word I'm looking for, white? How much did your family make? What about your grandparents? Mm-hmm. What part of town did you grow up in? I'm sorry, I cannot have you fix my computer. You are way too privileged. So go repent, and then you can fix my computer. That is how ridiculous this is, and yet it is very, very present in the church. This is Wretched Radio.